Good morning. It's nice to be here celebrating Easter with you this morning. And we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of Luke. During the season of Lent, we've been looking at passages from the Gospel of Luke as we reflect on what Jesus said about himself. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And as we reflect on how Jesus brings us true life and everlasting life, we've been looking at different parts of that. And this morning, we'll see that He is the one who brings resurrection, who enters into the darkness of our sin and death and brings forth new life. So let's look at our passage. This is from Luke 24, verse 1 through 12. You can follow in your Bible or your order of worship. "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who were with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloth by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have gathered us here, that you're the one who has called us into your presence. And thank you that we can come and we hear good news, that you are a God that has not shied away from our sin and our need, but has entered into our sin and death, and has come forth as one victorious, the one who holds us and that no other voice or no person can take away. We pray, Lord, that we would hear this good news and we would be drawn to you this morning, that we respond in faith and hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we just read, our passage opens with a group of women walking in the early dawn toward a tomb. They walk in the first faint light of the day. These are the women who followed Jesus from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are the ones who stood before the cross and watched the one that they loved suffer and die. They watched him. And then they followed those who took down his body off the cross, and they watched as Jesus' dead body was set in the tomb. After witnessing these terrible events, the women returned to where they were staying in order to prepare burial spices and ointments for Jesus' body. They deeply desired to immediately return to the tomb and to care for his body, but they had to wait through the Sabbath. You see, the crucifixion was on Friday, and the next day was the Jewish Sabbath. But Luke tells us now it's the first day of the week, the Sabbath is over, and at first light, at the crack of dawn, they walk to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. Jesus, even though he is dead, needs to be attended to. Someone needs to honor his body and complete his burial. And we don't know the nature of that early morning walk, that journey to the tomb. I imagine it being one that was quiet. A silent walk filled with grief and pain, but women who were carrying these spices with determination. Determination to go and to honor the one they love, to honor the one who has loved them. As we try to understand their hearts and try to understand the experience of these women, maybe we can picture a table, a sturdy table on which is piled boxes and all sorts of precious items. Suddenly, one of the legs of this sturdy, trusted table has been knocked away. It breaks, and the table falls to the ground, and all the boxes, all the precious items that were setting upon it, fall to the ground. These women walking in the silence of dawn have piled their hopes, their fears. They've set their dreams and they've set their affections. They've set their purposes on Jesus, the one now they are going to see laying in a tomb. Suddenly, this one who was so strong, who taught with such authority, who healed and forgave, this one is dead. Our passage starts with this group of women walking in the early morning. But our passage also tells us about another group of people, the apostles, men called by Jesus, and they are marked by their absence. The women are making their way to the tomb, making their way to care for Jesus' body, but these men are nowhere to be seen. The apostles, even in their absence, are trying to make sense of the death of the one who held their hopes, for this is the one that they had left their work, left their homes to follow. And now their plans, the things that they had expected to happen, seem to be literally falling apart. All except for John had fled. All had kept their distance through the terrible moments of Jesus' arrest and his sentencing, his suffering, and his death. But now they gather. They gather together, not in expectation, not in courage, but in hiding. Filled with fear and anxiety, wondering what the next days hold for them. Maybe you can relate to one or both of these groups. The air we breathe, the air of our culture that our culture highly values, is what we might call self-rule or control. That we can control, or that we can somehow set the outcome of our lives, of the next steps, of our plans. And I want us to see clearly that these two groups in our passage both experience profound uncertainty and profound and painful powerlessness. Where is the one who taught us, who cared for us, who's going to step forth and chase away our enemies or the things that fill us with fear? Where is the one who makes my life make sense? In the midst of this lack of control, in the midst of this powerlessness, one group is active. Let's do something in the face of such pain. We don't know how long I can keep going or doing this, but there are things to do, and Jesus' burial and his body needs to be cared for. The other group hides, withdraws, concerned for safety, overwhelmed. We might say that they are locked in, that they are imprisoned by their fears, becoming convinced that their hopes and their plans are simply victims of those who are stronger than them or more powerful than them. At the center of Luke's account, at the center of these two groups, is the tomb. It might sound strange on an Easter morning to say at the center of this Easter passage is the tomb. But it's the center of the passage, and it is the door where everyone must pass through. The tomb, the place of death, reminds us of circumstances that directly confront our devotion to self-rule, confront our commitment to any sense of control that we can bring to our life and into our day. There are some places, there are some realities that will not bend to our plans. I'm sure you've noticed that Cuba has been in the news a good amount lately. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about politics, but I recently heard an interview with a Cuban baseball player named Jose Contreras. Maybe some of you remember Jose Contreras. He was a great player in Cuba and defected to the United States to play for the Yankees, New York Yankees, but also eventually play for the Chicago White Sox, part of the 2005 World Series team. When in this interview, Contreras tells about being in New York and about pitching for the Yankees. Shortly after he arrived, his father in Cuba passed away suddenly. And because of circumstance, he was unable to return for the funeral, so he tells that he attended the funeral by phone. A phone was held up that he could hear what was being spoken about his father. They could hear the grief and mourning of his family. And he describes that he was pitching for the Yankees, living in New York, sitting in a high-rise apartment overlooking Central Park as he held up a phone to his ear, hearing his family grieve the loss of his father. The contrast was remarkable. He had more than he could ever dream of having in certain categories of his life, more than he could have ever expected to have happened. But they did not change anything concerning his father that he had lost. They did not change anything about the circumstances around what had happened. It's nice to live in a great city, and there's certainly nothing wrong with playing for the New York Yankees. But we live in a culture that often wants us to forget about the sacred or about the mysterious. And the cost of forgetting about the sacred, of taking it out of our lives, is that all that you and I are left with is our things, our money, our possessions. And it's in moments such as death, in moments such as this baseball player experience, moments and places such as the tomb, that reveal the poverty of our things, that reveal the limits, the profound limits of our resources and our plans. There are some places and some realities that will not bend to our expectation or our resources. When the women walk, they walk in that early morning and they see that the tomb is not as they expected. It's open and it's empty. And Luke tells us that they are perplexed, and in their confusion, they are shocked to see and hear an angelic message given to them. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He is risen. And suddenly, in a moment, this tomb has changed. It's empty. It's been left. It's been walked out of. And the resurrection announces a fact, an event that God has brought about that speaks beyond death and the limits that you and I know. That God has acted against the way that things work in this life and in this world. And it's worth us hearing in this proclamation and be reminded that this event does not depend upon the women coming to the tomb. It's not dependent upon the hiding apostles. It's not dependent upon you or me. It's not the outcome of us gathering here this morning. It's not the fruit of us being together or somehow pulling together our resources or our things. This might sound obvious, right? But I can't stress it enough that the resurrection, that Jesus entering into death and having victory over it, does not rest upon your involvement or mine. Does not rest upon your work or what you offer or what I can offer or promise. It is a gift. And that is why it is a hope, because it rests not in you or me, but it rests in the work of God, the power and nature of our God. The resurrection promise is not dependent upon us. And because of that, for thousands of years, men and women and children have gathered in Jesus' name to sing, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God that we have victory and hope in Jesus Christ. We gather here this morning and we gather as God's people, delighting and hoping in His forgiveness and His life for us because Jesus has left the tomb. It is the starting place of our hope. It is something strange and something wonderful. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Suddenly the tomb has become the place of good news, the place where God enters and meets our deepest needs. Jesus is not dead is the message. He cannot be sought, he cannot be found among the dead, for he is living. And the angels go on to say, remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Remember, the other day I was playing Xbox with my 5-year-old son, and as we were playing, I think we were playing some kind of Lego video game. My wife asked me to take care of a few things while she left, and I recall hearing her voice, and I even recall nodding my head. But when she left the house, I realized I had no idea what she said. I'm sure it's the only time that's ever happened. So I had to text her and humbly ask for her to let me know again what I should be doing. I wonder in that moment if the disciples are like me, nodding their head at Jesus as he said these profound things, but not really hearing what he was saying. Or maybe it's more than just their nodding of their head. Maybe they tried greatly to listen to these things that he was saying, and as much as they tried, they could not understand what he was saying. Or maybe they heard what he was saying, but they could not believe it. He couldn't possibly mean what it sounds like what he is saying. And now the angels stand here and say, remember. And they're offering these women in the tomb another chance to hear the good news of Jesus. They're offering you and I another chance to be surprised by Easter, to hear the good news. Remember, Jesus must be delivered over. He must be crucified. And then on the third day, rise. Remember, Jesus didn't simply die, but Jesus died as one mocked and rejected, one who was set apart as a criminal, one who was cast away, taking the place of the lowest of the low. Remember, Jesus did not just die, but he was handed over to sinful men that he might bear in himself the transgressions and the guilt and the crookedness of his people. Jesus entered into our darkness. A couple days ago on Good Friday, I mentioned one of the ways that Scripture talks about this need that we have. I want to mention it again. That the Apostle Paul in Scripture, one of the ways he talks about our sin and our need for someone to help us is to talk about garments, about robes of sin that cover us. As if we wear clothes tattered with our lies and deceit. That we wear clothes stained with our lust and our greed. That we wear things that are marked and torn up, dirtied by our burdens. And we're left to wonder to ourselves, how do I handle these things? How can I possibly make them clean? One might say that all of us, all people, and all of life is in some way an attempt to deal with these tatters, to deal with these stains, to deal with these burdens that are upon us. How do I handle them so that others won't see or they won't know how much dirt and tatters are there? Remember, Jesus must be crucified. Remember, because of Jesus' great love for you and for me, that he chooses to take our dirtied and our stained and our tattered clothes and to put them on himself. He is slandered and rejected, and he's bearing your grief. He's dragging the heavy cross through Jerusalem up to the mount of the skull. And he's carrying your sin. He's nailed to the tree, being bound to your trespasses. And when he's taken down and wrapped in the bare cloth of death, he's submitting to your death and into mine. Remember. And remembering leaves us with the question, will we keep our dirtied and tattered clothes, somehow hoping that we can clean them ourselves, or will we give them to Jesus? For in Jesus, when we give them to him, he takes them into the tomb and they are buried with him. And they cannot hold him. This is the wonder of the resurrection. Our clothes, no matter how dirty and tattered, no matter how stained they are, they cannot hold him. For he was laid in the tomb and walks back out, leaving behind our sin and transgressions, leaving behind the judgment of God. Walking out as the risen, glorious one. In the resurrection, he gives us glorious robes of new life. From the resurrection proclaims that sin and evil and death are not the greatest forces in your life. They no longer have the final word in your life. But that in the resurrection, Jesus shows that he is stronger than all those things and that nothing can take us from his grasp. Remember that he must be crucified and rise. We can think of the many voices that seek to claim us and to hold us. The law of God that seeks to condemn us. Or the voice of people who bring the expectations and the assumptions of the world telling us how we fall short. Or maybe the voice of death that declares that we have no hope. All these voices, whether they're within us or around us, all those voices are silenced by the resurrection of Christ, for he says that they have no power compared to him, and they cannot claim you or hold you if you are in him by faith. The resurrection is seeing the promise that God holds us, and no other voice or no other person can act to separate us from him. Well, the women holding the burial spices to anoint the dead hear the proclamation, and they remember. They remember what Jesus said, and they remember not just by recalling information, but meaning that they are moved. They remember, and they move to respond, move to believe. And in their remembrance, they set off from the tomb to find the hiding apostles and to tell them this good news. Picture this, with burial spices in their hands, they set off to tell good news with their mouths. With burial spices in hands, they become the first messengers of the resurrection. And when the women come and tell of the empty tomb and the proclamation of the dazzling angels, the men dismiss their words as idle tales. This is crazy. You're too tired. You're filled with grief. But at least one heard, and at least one did not dismiss their message. Luke tells us that Peter rose and ran to the tomb. He carried his hopes and his questions. Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths left behind, and he marveled at what he had seen and what had happened. Easter is always a surprise if we hear it in its truth. And we, this morning, you and me, are invited to run with Peter and to consider this surprising story. Surprising story that the one who was crucified got up. The one who was crushed was raised to new life. He got up and proclaims to his people, "Do not be afraid." To you who are young, and to you who are old, do not be afraid. To you who cling desperately to what you have, or to you who long to receive what you do not have, do not be afraid. Jesus, the risen one, is greater than your sin. Jesus, the risen one, is greater than death. Jesus, the risen one, proclaims that nothing can separate his people from him. That by faith we're united to him, and that there is nothing that can separate us from his love now and forever. The resurrection tells us that not sin, not death, not stones, not soldiers, not words or actions of anyone else can separate us. For in God, in the end, love and life is the victor, not death. Amen. This is the hope of Christ and the hope for you and me. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are and that you are God that not only entered into our darkness but brought light, profound light to it. I pray, Lord, that you would receive our burdens and our fears and our pain and our struggles, and that you would speak hope and comfort to us this day. In the name of Jesus, the risen one, we pray. Amen.